Hello, men's leaders. You're listening to Men Danger Close with your host, Ron Bojo. This is the home of the Men Danger Close leader movement. This is where we learn how to build our groups to teach our men how to continually walk in the presence of sin, how to continually walk danger close to sin in this world without being overtaken by it. Hello, everybody. So the obvious question, Men Danger Close, what is it? Why do I care? So let me give you a little history of how we got to Men Danger Close, a little bit of a foundation. So 20 years ago, I was a youth pastor down in Florida. I ran a small youth group, assisted in the church as I could, but predominantly I felt my calling was to the youth. And when that season of my life came to an end, there was a dry spell in there, and I got involved in another church. We moved from Florida to Virginia, and I got involved with another church, and slowly I felt the Lord leading me towards men. And the interesting thing about it was what I had done in my youth group, the Lord wanted me to replicate in a men's group. And while that may seem relatively simple or maybe even relatively juvenile, I need you to understand what was going on in my youth group. So the youth group that I was running when we took it over, it was kind of scattered all over, and we had church kids there and non-church kids there and so on and so forth. And when I walked in, I had the really good church kids. And that's not to say that that's good or bad. It was just there were these really good church kids. And so they had been taught Sunday school, their whole life. They knew the Bible. They understood the scriptures, or at least they believed they understood the scriptures. But they could quote them. It was very apparent to them, this was the right answer to say. And then I had my unchurched kids. They were just clueless. They were all over the place, and that's okay too. But what I noticed was my church kids and my unchurched kids, because the youth group was smaller, it sort of set up a silo, these two silos, right? It was us and them. And I had to immediately look at that and address that situation. And in that youth group, I had the really well-churched kids. And then I had this other group of kids, though. And in there we had a confessed girlfriend relationship going on. There was confessed satanic activity going on. The kids were into role-playing Dungeons and Dragons and so on and so forth. And I sat down and I thought, well, how do I bring these two together? And so it started out as this crazy experiment, and I just walked in and I just stopped everything. I said, listen, we're not going to talk Bible specific. Let's talk about real life scenario. Let's talk about what's going on in your life today and how does the Bible apply to it. And so when I started down that road, the church kids become very unnerved. Because while they had the head knowledge, they didn't have the street experience. They didn't have the street creds, as I was told back then. And then, of course, I had the kids that were coming from the street. That's what they knew. They knew the street. They knew how to avoid getting molested, and they knew how to avoid getting tagged by a police officer. And, they knew how to do these things. But they had no idea of God's integrity, God's character, God's principles. They had nothing. So I just attacked the principles. I just said, hey, we're not going to talk about your three-step plan, to get rid of this sin in your life or whatever. We're going to talk about principles. And I immediately attacked role-playing. And when I say attacked, it was just open for discussion. So I asked the church kids, hey, tell me about role playing. And then I asked the street kids, tell me about role playing. And immediately we hit a common ground, because the church kids immediately realized, well, they could declare it was bad. They could say that it was bad. They had no understanding of why it was bad. And what I would do is purposely question the principle behind their answer. So it wasn't about getting the right answer. It was about, what do you believe? Well, I coined a term. It's, who told you that and why do you believe it? So just because somebody told you that it was bad to role play, why do you believe it? And vice versa, when it would come to the street kids, you know, and they would, yeah, that was fun. It was the same question. Who told you that and why do you believe that? Why do you believe that's there? Why do you believe that your way is right? Why do you, you know, and we immediately hit this ground where all of a sudden the kids were sort of neutral. There wasn't any more church kids and there wasn't any more street kids. There was just a room full of kids. And as we entered into a dialogue, I was able to bring in principle after principle of God's word and apply it to very real world situations. And what that did was allowed the Spirit of God to just work just across this whole group of kids, where alliances started being made that you would have never thought you would have kids connect, right? And the common theme, though, the catalyst of the whole thing was these principles of Christ. Love your brother as you love yourself. Love the Lord your God, right? Forgive one another. You know, all the one another scriptures, those were really big. And like I said, we were having phenomenal success. At one point, we had, in my youth group, on one night I walked in and, you know, I was told, hey, you've got the leaders of the two rival gangs in Hernando County in your youth group tonight. Have to say, had to take a breath on that one, and we walked in and we just commenced to preach the word of God in the way that we knew how. And when I say preach, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. We weren't preaching, we were talking it. It was a conversational group. We never had a sermon. I would walk in with a scripture, I'd walk in with a principle, and we'd throw it on the table. And then it was just questions. What do you think about that? What do you like about that? What do you not like about that? Well, I began to notice immediately, right, there were lots of questions from both sides. The church kids, you know, once you did the scratch and sniff test, you know, past that surface layer, they had real questions. They had real questions about God. They had real questions about faith. They had real questions about God's character and God's integrity. And I found it interesting that even with the street kids, they had real questions about God and they had real questions about his character and his integrity, right? And what I'd inadvertently done was created this universal common layer that everybody could stand on, which I've later come to understand what we really created was this environment of grace. It was okay to ask any question. The only thing that the only rule was that we treated each other with respect. So if somebody was talking, you know, we let them finish talking, and if they had a question, no matter how silly it seemed, you know, the question had to come out and we would examine it in the Word of God. And that was about the gist of all the rules, right? Nothing was off limits. So if you wanted to talk about sex, you wanted to talk about drugs, you wanted to talk about, you know, the hot topics, homosexuality and all of those things, nothing was off limits. We let the kids talk about whatever they were hearing and bringing from school. And our youth group grew. And we went from 8 kids, and at one point we were up to, I think it was 29 kids before that season of my life ended. So I walked away from that with some very valuable lessons, and I wanted to go back into youth ministry, but it appears that the Lord didn't have that door open for me, and there was a long dry season in there that my wife and I had to transverse, and it was just, it was terrible. I'm not going to lie to you. It was just terrible. And we moved from Florida and we moved to Virginia. And, you know, at that point, I think I was having my own questions with God. And I was sort of having my own fight with God. And I wanted to get back into youth ministry. And I started going to a church up here in Virginia. And the Lord started leading me towards men. The Lord just was taking me over to this men's ministry idea. And I'll be honest with you, at the time, you know, men's ministry, I had been through enough of it, and I'd seen it, and it was boring. It was, you know, you go into the men's breakfast, you have some pancakes and some eggs and some bacon, you know, and bacon, because bacon is a food group unto itself, the men, right? So you'd have bacon, and you would have these little chit chats, and somebody might talk, or you might have a speaker come in, and then it was over, and there was no connection, there was no relationship, there was no, it wasn't there, and I was struggling with that, and it was a complete turnoff to me, and that's all I knew about men's ministry. And the Lord just continued to pull me in that direction, just pull me. Well, eventually the little church that we were staying at, we had the opportunity to buy a house, and it moved us even farther away from that church. So we started looking for a new church, and we found Chapel Springs Assembly of God in Manassas, Virginia. And I walked in the door. You know, it's just one of those things, you know, when you're looking for a church and you walk in the door and you just realize this is home. This is it. I don't care what they're doing. I don't know what this is, but the Spirit of God here is, and this is my place, right? And in 3 months, I was leading a men's group. And that's a story all in itself that I'm not going to tell here. But the point that I do want to make is when I walked into that men's group, I tried to do the traditional thing. You know, I was facilitating from books, I was trying to use other authors' material, and the guys just glazed over. They were just not engaged. They were not there at all. It just, they would come in, you know, we'd drink coffee, and if somebody brought food or whatever, we'd have fun, and we'd talk about this book, and then we'd throw the book in the corner, and we'd head on down the road. And the Lord just kind of jumped on me one night, and he says, "Run." You know, and let me say this, I'd hit this place where the men's group was, I guess we were about 12. And I walked in one night and nobody showed up. And it doesn't really bother me. It was just one of those seasons in my life. And I kind of sat there with the Lord and I said, "Lord, this is the typical men's thing. I don't want to do this." And the Lord just asked me a really honest question, and he said, "Well, why are you doing it?" And I said, "You know, well, you told me to do it, right?" And he said, "I ask you to disciple men. I didn't ask you to run a traditional men's group. You know how to disciple people." And my mind immediately flooded with my youth group. So that next week, two people showed up. I think it was more of a out of just they felt bad for me, but they showed up, and I began the men's group. I began what turned into our men's group. I put all the books away, and I started asking questions, and I just let the Holy Spirit lead me to their level. So whatever the question was, whatever the argument was, you know, whatever the disbelief was, that's where I went. And there were some places, I have to admit, they were really uncomfortable. You know, we went into a lot of disbelief in that particular group, in that particular season. There were just people in there that had been just violently hurt. by the church, by their family, you know, by work, by society, whatever the case may be. And they were all hinging on that question, you know, what, why does God allow this, right? That's always a tough question. Because you have to be careful, you know, there's faith in there, and there's well, anyway, that's always a tough one to tackle, right? And I already had the answer for it. I had already walked this out in my walk, but I couldn't throw it down on them like I knew it. So I started to learn this new language where I started to nibble away at things and bring them out of this disbelief and into the areas that they could believe, knowing that the Holy Spirit was going to lead them and guide them and take them where they needed to go. Well, word grew, you know, word flew around really quick. Hey, this guy's doing something different. It's no holds barred. You can ask whatever you want. You can say whatever you want. And while that was true to a degree, you can't say whatever you want. Again, the rules apply, right? You have to respect one another. But I immediately took the stance, when you come into the room, you get to say your name. You get to come into that group just as naked as you came into the world. There's no pride. There's no ego. You get to come in and state your name. And you can sit down and start talking about God, or you can sit down and listen. It doesn't really matter. All that was important is that you were there. And all you were was a child of God, and your name is whatever your mom named you, or your dad for that matter. And what we ended up was creating that level playing field again. And it didn't take 6 months, and we were running 30 people. And the group got too big because it couldn't have the intimacy factor that it needed to have the conversations, right? So about the time I decided we needed to break it up, there was some organizational changes that happened in the church, and it just kind of naturally broke apart. And it, you know, so we didn't actually have to split it up. It just kind of naturally broke apart. And we were back down to around 15 to 18. And for us, that seems to be a good number where you can get really great conversation, you know, and we can stay on a topic, get really great conversation, and then you can kind of bring everybody out of that and keep moving the conversation on to whatever the next principle of God is. But what I immediately began to understand was my ministry wasn't going in and telling people what I know. I mean, while I was doing that, that was not the vanguard or the point of the ministry. The ministry was to go in and let the people, let the men in the room tell me where they needed to go. And as the Holy Spirit started to open my ears and open my heart, I started to hear all kinds of things, and I started to see all kinds of strongholds and all kinds of these lies and deceptions that the enemy had planted in their lives. And, you know, it's a running joke. You know, I can take one line of scripture and we can be on one line of scripture for 4 months. And that's not even an exaggeration. The point being, once the Holy Spirit leads you into that and he says, this is where this guy is stuck in the mud, or this is where these guys are stuck in the mud, I want you to get in there with them, and I want you to help them. I want you to go to their level, right? Now understand, that doesn't mean that I partake in the sin with them, but I get down on their level and I start to help them unravel whatever it is that they're believing, whatever it is they've accepted, whatever it is they're bound to. And I start to lead them to this new place. I start to lead them into the light, if you will. I start to lead them to this place where they can see something different. And that's how we got our men's group. That's what happened. And it's been hugely successful. And it's interesting because as it's developed and it's grown, there's a lot of philosophies that come out of this that I'll go into later. You know, how you look at that group and how you look at what God is doing and so on and so forth. But for right now, the point is, God just ideally kept that group between 15 and 20. And we went on very well. Well, we started getting noticed and people started asking. And pretty soon, because we have the standing rule, hey, you can only come into the room, tell us your name, and you can sit down. That's it. We don't care where you came from. We don't care who you are. We don't care what degree you have or don't have, or right, we don't care what your position is or how much money you got, or it doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, we're all children of God. We're all sons of God. You know, we're all there, and God looks at us all equally. Now, he's distributed different gifts across that group. That's nothing new. But you have to come to that understanding when you're looking across that room. Everybody in the room is equal in the eyes of God. We all have the same value. And it doesn't matter if I'm the one leading the group or if one of my other leaders are leading the group or whatever. We all have the same value. And we communicate that throughout the room. So what we started to realize is, again, we had developed an environment of grace. And it's the grace that comes in, it's not the grace that comes in, but it's the grace that we established, right? It's the grace that says, you are a child of God. He gave you a name. You get to come in here and we get to function as a body. And you're just as important to my growth as I am to your growth. And it doesn't matter what you have to say, and it doesn't matter what you believe or don't believe. You're here to help us grow, and we're here to help you grow. And that's the bond. That's the cohesion of the group, if you will. The cohesion of the group is, we don't care about any of that. We love you as our brother. Belief or unbelief, sin or no sin, whatever the case may be. Well, long into it now, about 5 years ago, one of my leaders addressed me and he said, hey, Ron, you need to be able to replicate this group. And I totally stumbled. I went south on that one. I just kind of sat there for a minute. I said, wait a minute, how do you replicate this group, right? Because we're not using a book. We're not facilitating somebody else's work. I guess we are, in the sense of we're facilitating the Bible. But we're not facilitating some other person's work, per se. We may reference it, but for the most part, we're listening where the guys need to be, and then I go there with them, and we just start talking about biblical principles. And I struggled. How do we do that? And then this same friend came to me about a year later, and he asked me about purpose. And that's a whole nother story. You can see our MVPP. I did a whole half a year teaching just on mission, vision, purpose, and promise. And we wrote it out for the group. And it was there. We established that, and then the Lord just started to lead me even farther into the men's movement part, you know. So I started to look at, well, what are the major buckets, if you will, or what are the major things that men struggle with? And the Lord just cut me off and he said, Ron, just keep going right where these men are at. Don't try to teach them what you know. Help them understand what they need to know. And they are going to tell you what they need to know. So I stuck on that path until about a year ago. And the subject of pornography, you know, well, of course, the subject of pornography is everywhere right now. But the subject of pornography came up. And in our group, we talk about pornography and sexual issues just about every 18 months, I guess, maybe a little longer, a little shorter. But the issue of pornography came up again, and I really just sat down and I thought about it, and I'll have a whole nother thing on pornography. It'll be what it is. But suffice it to say right now, I don't jump on the pornography bandwagon. It's one of the many issues men have to face. It's one of the many issues men have to deal with, along with sexuality, along with living in a world where, people hardly dress in the summertime. There's so many things, and pornography is just one thing, right? And as you dig into it, you find out, if you really dig into it and you start to understand the whole sexual problem in the church, and it starts with marriage. I'm sorry, it starts with personal integrity and then bleeds over into marriage, right? And I can, we'll end up taking that whole thing apart too. The point being, once you look at that, pornography is one component to a huge, a 1,000-piece puzzle here. But we tend to blow pornography up, in my opinion. We give it more credibility than what we need to. Yes, we need to openly and honestly and truthfully address it in public. Absolutely, we do. But it's not the be-all end-all to everything. So I sat down and I started praying about that. And I was really vexed. Just the Lord and me, we were in this thing, and it was just this thing. And in this prayer, the Lord sort of laid it on my heart, and he said, "Ron, why do you think there is a rear area? Why do you think you get to go somewhere and there is a rest area from the battle?" And I had to think about that. I said, "Well, Lord, I don't know." And then he kind of threw my own words at me. "Who told you that, and why do you believe it?" And the Lord and I, we struggled through that for a little while, and I come to realize you're in the battle. Our men are in the battle 24/7, 365, until the day the Lord takes them home. They're in the battle. And then it hit me. Men's groups. Men's groups, so many people want to adopt these military themes, Band of Brothers, and we jump, and me being a veteran, that even sort of rubbed against me. But then the Lord started to talk to me, and he says, "Look, you're on the battlefield 24/7. From the time that I save somebody, from the time that I put my heart in them with my laws printed on it, you're in the battle until you come home. Don't be deceived and think because you go to church, you've hit the rest area or the rear area, you're out of the battle." Because we know, Christians have already got a great label about killing their own. You know what I'm saying? Killing their wounded. It's there. It's real. We've already got that. It's well known about, you talk to anybody, they can talk about the hypocrisy in the church, and they just got to look at the statistics, for marriage. How can we preach that marriage is the sanctified thing when divorce rates are as high or not higher in the church? And they see the hypocrisy of it. So as I started to think about that, I started thinking about, again, I started thinking about military concepts. And, you've heard it in the movies, you've heard things, where they say, "Hey, we're danger close, enemy's danger close," whatever. And it's a proximity thing. And in the military, it's part of a fire discipline. And when you say certain words, those words have very specific meanings. So when you say danger close, that means your enemy is danger close. In other words, they are close enough to be imminently on top of you. And I just, the words just "men danger close" came to mind. And the idea is, as we have plenty of preacher that people that will preach about integrity and character, and what would you do if nobody could see, all of those eloquent questions that get put out there. But from the perspective of "men danger close," the idea is you are never safe. You are always walking behind enemy lines. Yet we are walking behind enemy lines with a purpose, not to escape, right? Not to make it to the safe side. That's not what we're doing. We are the light bearers. We were saved. We were set free. The Lord gave us a new heart with His laws and His commands printed on it. He gave us the Holy Spirit who resides in us, who reminds us of the teachings of Christ, who reminds us the teachings of the Word, who is constantly convicting us of sin, who is constantly right, and we can go down that road. That's why He's called the Paraclete, because He's the Helper. So the point is, I don't have to teach you anything, and the Word specifically tells us that. You will not have the need of a teacher of men, because I will give you the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, to teach you, right? But He commands us to walk together, to pray for one another, to confess our sins to one another, right? He's got all those one another's in there, because we learn from each other as Christ teaches us individually. So the whole question, or the whole idea behind my ministry is, one, to figure out where you need to be, and then two, to ask the right questions so that you will start to dwell on, well, who did tell me that, and why do I believe it? With the idea that you will say, what does the Word of God say? What does God say? And you will go and you will pray that, and you will seek that out on your own, because the Holy Spirit will convict you, right? So a lot of this has nothing to do with me per se, has nothing to do with Men in Danger Close per se, right? It's the Spirit of God alive in each man. And as we provoke one another in the Spirit of the Lord, so the idea is to challenge one another, right? Iron sharpens iron. Who told you that? Why do you believe it, right? And believe me as the leader, my guys have brought stuff back to me, and I know that I've been wrong. I've repented, asked for forgiveness, and we move on. And vice versa, there's guys that have walked into my room that has just had some horrible Christian teaching. Yet, we get it all straightened out, we get the road straightened out for them, and off to the races they go. So that's how Men Danger Close got here, was the idea that we are continually walking in the face of sin, period. We are walking in a dark world, in a blind world, and we are the light bearers. And we as men are the leaders. We as men are the leaders called by God to display His character and His integrity in this world, i.e. be the light bearers. And we are here to take those people and put their hand in the hand of God and say, here's the guy that can save you. Here's the guy that can help you. So that's really the idea behind Men Danger Close. It's not some militaristic movement or anything else. It's the idea that we are building each other up to walk danger close to sin, because it's in our face every day, and not succumb to it. That's what we're doing with the Men Danger Close movement.